Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. It's easy to think that the Pharisees were a perfectly united fellowship, a party in unbroken harmony with itself. After all, throughout the Gospels, the work of Jesus seems to be met with undivided opposition from the Pharisees at every turn. When Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, they are there with questions in order to test him. When he performs a miraculous work, they complain with one voice that he is overstepping his boundaries. And in today's gospel, when a ruler of the Pharisees named Simon invited Jesus to his house to dine on the Sabbath, they together were watching him carefully. Yes, whenever Jesus did anything during his earthly ministry, it seems as though the Pharisees are always there, ready as a united front to oppose him. But today's gospel shows us that the Pharisees were not nearly as united a fellowship as they appeared to be. For at that Sabbath dinner, hosted by one of their rulers, the Pharisees were competing with one another for the place of honor. Sure, against Jesus they could work together, but when it came to internal politics, internal honor, it was every man for himself. After all, who is going to exalt you if you don't exalt yourself? And if you don't take that place of honor for yourself first, somebody else will. Now, on a certain level, this is no news to us. After all, we're more than familiar with the idea of groups and fellowships that are united by a common external purpose or foe, and yet irreparably divided within. We see it all the time on the news. The Republican Party or the Democrats and their infighting and their chafing against party leadership. A favorite football team that has a divided locker room that refuses to listen to their coach any longer. The rock band in which the lead singer and the guitarist hate each other's guts. So it goes in the world, where it truly is every man for himself, where self-exaltation is the only exaltation you'll get from anyone. But this is not how it ought to be in the church. This is not God's will for you, his people. St. Peter, in his first epistle, exhorts, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." St. Paul, likewise, in our epistle today, urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wills for you, his people, to be humble and to live in true, unbroken fellowship with each other. But sin, in particular the sin of pride, destroys the unity that God wills for his church. Now, that's not to say that every division is in itself sinful, nor is it to say that both parties in a dispute are guilty of sin. Sometimes, in order to remain faithful, one must divide. But all that is to say that every division among Christians begins because of sin. And again, more often than not, the sin of pride. Whether that be arrogance toward our neighbor or arrogance toward God. The Pharisees prompted Jesus' parable because they were choosing for themselves the places of honor at the expense of their brothers. And this after they stubbornly ignored the need of the man before them who had dropsy. They refused to reply to Jesus' appeal for mercy because of the hardness of their hearts. Worse yet, the Pharisees rejected the commandment of God in order to establish their own human tradition, even to the point of trying to entrap the Son of God who gave the commandments. Indeed, it's not out of the realm of possibility that Simon, the ruler of the Pharisees, invited that man with dropsy to the banquet himself in order to trick Jesus into working on the Sabbath. Even today, such arrogance threatens the unity of the Spirit that God alone establishes. Members turn their backs on the suffering of their fellow Christians, justifying it by saying, I have too many other things to do, or they probably did something to deserve it. Christians sit in silent judgment in the pews, looking with disgust and dismissal at another worshiper because of the clothes they wear, their car, hairstyle, because of the questions or comments they raise in Bible study, or because of the behavior of their children. Churches split in two because fallible human beings set themselves up as the infallible judge of truth, even over the Holy Bible itself. Whether it's a rejection of Jesus' divinity, or the addition of human works to divine grace in matters of salvation, or relaxing even one of the least of God's commandments and teaching others to do the same, pride toward God always seeks the exaltation of humanity over and against the highest, most holy God and His Word. And pride towards the neighbor seeks the exaltation of the self over and against a fellow believer. And this always fractures the unity of the Spirit. The Scriptures teach us that pride goes before a destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But in the same book of Proverbs, as we heard this morning, it's like a gold ring or an ornament of gold that is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And there is no wiser reproof than that which comes from a Christ our dear Lord. So let us open our ears and listen to His word. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Do not sit down in the place of honor. That is, do not seek your own benefit or advancement. Do not consider yourself greater or wiser or better than anybody else in this place. Do not honor yourself, lest you begin with shame to take the lowest place. That is, lest you be humbled by God, who is over all. Instead, as Jesus admonishes, go and sit in the lowest place. In humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Look to the interests of others. Humble yourselves and seek the glory that comes from God more than the glory that comes from man. Quite simply, have the mind of Christ among yourselves. For though He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, being of one substance with the Father, He humbled Himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But He who died now lives, and He who humbled Himself has been exalted. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus was rejected by the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, and this rejection led to His death on the cross. But His sacrifice on the cross was acceptable to God the Father, accepted as the perfect payment for all your sins. And therefore He has been exalted by His Father in heaven. He has been raised from the dead. The name above all names has been bestowed upon Him, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this not alone, rather for your exaltation as well, did Jesus humble Himself. When Jesus was lifted up from the earth on the cross, He did not plead that He would be exalted again, rather He pleaded for your exaltation. Father, forgive them, He prayed. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, He said. Jesus humbled Himself even to the point of the most despised death of all on the cross, in order that you might share in His exaltation. Yes, we see in the world how men are constantly engaged in the attempt to exalt themselves at the expense of others. But the only man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who rightfully deserves exaltation, gladly and willingly humbled Himself to exalt you. Would any of us do this? Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Christ, who humbled himself for lowly sinners, was likewise exalted, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In that exaltation, he wills to share with you. Through faith alone, you have been united with Christ, having perfect fellowship with him who was humbled and now exalted, as branches to a vine, as a bride to a bridegroom, as a temple to a foundation, as a body to the head. By grace alone, you share in Christ's exaltation, an exaltation that carries you far beyond the places of honor that can be found on this earthly realm, which is passing away even now, to be seated at the heavenly wedding feast of the Lamb himself, a feast that will never pass away. This exaltation, which is yours in Christ Jesus, begins here and now, there at the font, where our Lord receives all, even the little children, unto himself, as we saw last week, proving his very word to be true. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter it, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Yes, in baptism we see that it is the weakest, the lowliest, the most insignificant among us that are welcomed and even held up as the model of Christian life. And that exaltation continues week after week after week here in the divine service. As we enter God's holy house, as we take the lowest place by confessing that we are poor, miserable sinners, deserving temporal and eternal punishment. But as we hear from our Lord, who is our host, that most blessed call, "Friend, move up higher. He forgives all your sins for Jesus' sake." And as his guests, we call upon him for mercy. We confess the Christian faith. We kneel before him in humility and there receive a foretaste of the feast to come in the sacrament of the altar. And from this place we go in peace, God having honored us, God having exalted us, sending us with his blessing upon us. And all this we do not do individually, but together, as one. As Paul writes, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so it's together that we confess our sins. It's together that we pray for mercy. Together we hear the absolution. Together we confess the creed. Together we kneel at the Lord's table. We who are many being one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The unity that we have in this place, that you share with all of those people sitting around you this morning, does not come from your own efforts or reason or strength. It doesn't come from a common background or shared interests. Rather, it comes from what God has done and is doing for you here in this place through his word and sacrament. In other words, the communion or the fellowship that you have with each other flows out of the communion, the fellowship that we all have with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Believing this, therefore, that our greatest exaltation comes not by our own efforts, but rather through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, we are called to set aside all rivalries with one another and live in true unity with each other. Christ has exalted us by his humiliation, even unto death. He has granted you a place of honor higher than any you can find here on earth, the place granted to a son and an heir of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, because you no longer need to seek the places of honor for yourselves at the expense of others, you may love your fellow believers, just as Christ has first loved you. What does this look like? It looks like having compassion on those in our congregation who are suffering, giving of what we have received in order to help meet their needs without expecting any kind of return. It means being patient, long-suffering towards our fellow members, setting aside whatever annoyances we might feel in the moment whether that's about their conduct, their speech, their look, setting it all aside for the sake of love. It also means that we together humble ourselves before God's perfect word, submitting ourselves to its perfect teachings, no matter how irrational they may seem, no matter how unpopular they may be. And where this is the case, where there is true humility before God and His Word, there we find the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, living with one another as God wills it. It is indeed the way of men to seek the places of honor and exalt themselves. But again, this is not God's will for you, His people. For your Lord Jesus Christ, He who is highest and most holy, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross for you and for your salvation. And He did that for your neighbor too. And therefore, love one another. Serve one another in humility. Take that lowest place of repentance, for your Lord and Master has a place of honor prepared for you. He will come again. He will take you to Himself. He will say the words to you that you hear today, "Friend, move up higher." And then you will be honored along with all who believe in Jesus Christ with you. And in that place of honor, you will dwell with the angels and the saints in the presence of your Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.